It's rather interesting, as I've been listening and enjoying all of the speeches that have been given so far, to see the sort of different aspects of these speeches, the different ways in which they tie together very well, but also come at things from a slightly different viewpoint too. To hear Pastor Hao Tseng's sort of take on particularly more of the ministry of the gospel minister, particularly in that way as a national prophet. I guess now with my speech is entitled Speaking to Our Next Door Neighbor. So it's more now coming right back down to the individual believer and what we're about. But the other aspect of seeing all these speeches is also to see and to, as I sit there listening, I hear many different of the ones of the speakers saying things that I was going to say likewise. And so my speech may end up being a little shorter, perhaps, because many of the things you've heard already, I'd like to perhaps tie some of those things together to bring them down to what we are about doing as individual believers, as we witness to a pagan world, but in particular in speaking to our next-door neighbour. So, Christians are called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in this world. Jesus himself says to us, ye are the light of the world. In other words, we are light in the midst of darkness. Even it was Christ himself who was that brilliant light who came into this dark world, and the darkness comprehended it not. They didn't see nor understand, and neither can they, unless it is that the Spirit works by his grace to then take that light and apply it. But the glory and the light of his grace and truth has dawned in the hearts of his people by that irresistible work of the Spirit, and then we are called then to shine as lights in the world. We're not meant to just shine as lights to ourselves. We're meant to be shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, as Philippians 2 says. Our Lord and Saviour, though, does not just use ministers, prophets, as it were, to the nation. He uses every one of us. And we well know, we well experience, that we are imperfect and weak instruments. But we are called to speak to others of his truth. And the Lord uses that, both the public ministry of the word and also the echoing forth of us as we go about our daily lives, to bring in his elect people. From the earliest point in the New Testament church, this was known practice. We read in Acts 8, verses 3 and 4, and here we look at one of those words that Pastor Colborne referenced this morning. We read there, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women and committing them to prison. So there you see that there was persecution of the church happening because of an understanding of Saul, who became Paul, that this was this horrible sect that was arising that was causing all sorts of problems. And in his religion, which in the end, though it was Judaism but gone astray, is another form of paganism. So he was persecuting the church. What happened in those circumstances was, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So under this persecution, the Jews who had believed and were now the Christians, they were scattered into various places, and everywhere they went, they preached the word. And as Pastor Colborne referred to this morning, that that word preached that is there, that is the calling of all of us as Christians, it's not the word that's commonly used, the keruso, meaning to officially herald the word, but it is the word euangelizo. And you can hear there the word evangel. That's the good news. It's to go around good newsing, to go around gospeling. It's to go around evangelizing. Okay, so everywhere they went, they evangelized. The people of God, therefore, as we see here from this passage and other places in the Word of God, everywhere they are, everywhere they live, everywhere they are simply being, they are to do this. They are to gospel, to evangelize. So evangelism, as such, is not an added extra in life. Okay, it's not a project that you sort of take up and do at a particular time. We ought not to understand evangelism in such a way. It's not something that the church works up and does and you can get involved in or not. This is actually to live the Christian life. It's to gospel. It's to evangelize. It's part of loving our neighbor as Christ has called us to, having been saved. The question that arises for us is, what? How? What does that actually mean? We can state it and say, okay, this is what we're to do, to be good newsing, to be gospeling. Well, I want to address perhaps a little of these things in my speech today. I think somewhat particularly in the Christendom in which we live today, this whole idea of evangelism has become a little fuzzy because of many different ideas around in the liberal church world today. And as well as that, it's not just witnessing, but it's witnessing to a pagan world. We as God's people need to, as we've been hearing, we need to discern the times. If we are wise people of God, we need to discern the times. We need to discern that Australia really is, as we've heard time and time again today, and of course Singapore as well, it's a pagan nation. And what does that mean, practically speaking, as I am gospeling to my neighbour? Well, first of all, evangelism. Let's take up and look at a little bit of that. The word evangelism, as it's used and bandied around in much of the wider church world today, sadly, what arises is an idea of something like a project. It's a little bit removed from me personally living the Christian life. You go and do evangelism, and other times you're not doing evangelism, as it were. So people have the idea of, oh, well, that's like getting together to do a letterbox drop or a door knock or a one-off special booth at a show or a public lecture, all of those sorts of things. Now, don't get me wrong, those things are good and worthwhile if they're planned out well, if they're carried out well. Those things can be very good, by all means, if you want to be involved in that. But I think we need to be careful that we don't get sidetracked by those kinds of things and those kinds of ideas from what the Bible says about our speaking and witnessing of the gospel. So, let's make a few distinctions. First of all, we ought to understand, as I think that particularly Pastor Colborne and somewhat Pastor Howard Singh brought out this morning, is that quite often a lot of people, when they think evangelism, they immediately go to those general verses that speak of the Great Commission. So Mark 16:15-16, where Jesus says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned." And of course, Matthew 28, Jesus says there, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." What you notice about these passages is, when it says go and teach, notice it's also linked to baptism. Okay, so these general calls are actually the call of the church in the sending forth of its ministers, because it involves the sacraments as well. You and I, as individual believers, are not called to go into all the world and baptize. Alright, that's the calling of the ministry here and in missions. They're speaking here about the official teaching and the bringing of the word and the sacraments. So we ought to know that it's not talking about, those verses are not talking so much about us as individual believers evangelizing, gospeling. That's the work of missions. Support missions. Give yourself to them. Pray for them. Support the ministers, even your individual pastor, and encourage him to be doing the work of an evangelist, as Paul encouraged Timothy. But let's make that somewhat distinct, right? Not completely divorced from, they're well and truly connected, but let's make a distinction between that and what we are all called to do in evangelism. Let's consider a few passages where we're talking about this gospeling of the individual believer. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, which we've already alluded to. Ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're called to be light. We're called to do that in this earth, in the world, as a witness in this way for Christ. Notice, though, the wording that's given there. That the light is given to all that are in the house. All right, the picture is, here's the light that's put in the house, and it gives light to all that are in the house. It's not saying that's giving light, okay, everywhere, but where the light is being set. God puts us in particular places, and that's where we are to be shining that light. And the way in which men also, just briefly in passing, and we'll come back to that, this witness is brought home to them is by seeing our good works. In other words, living in a Christian way in our workplace, our homes, our study environments, and so on. So in other words, he's starting to see, this is the real place of gospeling and evangelism for every one of us. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, the context of that verse 15 there, is Peter talking to the everyday Christian, talking about husbands and wives in the church and how they are to live with one another. It's talking about then the ordinary believer living with one another in the church. And in the context of that comes this verse. It's in the context of our ordinary callings. As we go about living and speaking as a Christian in our ordinary everyday callings, it will cause people to observe us and they will see there's something very different there. And they will then ask us, because of what they see and observe from the very way in which we live, giving us an opportunity then to gospel, to speak the truth of God's word. Mark 5, verses 18 and 19. This is speaking about the Gadarene demoniac, that the man, or in fact there were two men in the tombs who were naked and absolute terror to the local community. Jesus heals him, and then we're told there, when Jesus was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed Jesus that he might be with him. I want to be with you. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. If you look at this, you could say, wow, what a testimony, hey? This guy had a fantastic testimony. He could have gone on a world tour, couldn't he? And gone and told everybody, look, this is what Jesus has done for me. You know, it's fill out crowds. But Jesus says to him, go home. Go home and tell your friends. And that word friends that's used there, it's more literally the of you people. Right, so the people that are of you already, the people that already know you, the people that are already associated with your life. So Jesus does not call this man as an individual person, an individual believer, to go off on a speaking tour and to go everywhere and to speak to strangers all over the place. He calls him, go home and speak to those that are already there and amongst you in your life. Final passage. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. And I won't read the whole of those verses there, but this here is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians who were converted under Paul's ministry. They received the word of God with great joy, despite the fact that it meant great persecution and hardship for them. And then we're told that the word sounded out from them. It echoed out from them. So they continue to hear the word of God and continue to joy to receive the preaching of the gospel. And then they echoed it. Well, what is the echoing? Well, verses 8 through 10 of that passage tells us what the echoing was. Their faith in God was shown. It's the way they lived their lives. And the way they lived their lives was, in their very lives, they turned away from all the idols of this world, and they lived a life that was holy. Separated from sin, separating from following the idols that all the society around about them lived, and you can imagine all the idols that we have in our society, they didn't live like that anymore. And they turned to serve the living God. And not only was it shown forth in that way, but in this way, they live in the light of eternity. They're waiting for the coming of the Son of God. So the very way in which they spoke and they lived was in that way. Not according to the idols of this world, not like the way the world lived, not following after all the fads and fashions and desires of the world, but rather serving the living God with all their heart and waiting for Christ with an eagerness and a hope in that which was to come, not having their home here, as it were. Here's the point from the Word of God. Evangelism, gospeling, for us as believers, is to be looking for those that are right in front of us already. It's actually to be saying, God has placed us in this community. So right here, it's Launceston. It's those that are around you on a daily basis. It's your work colleagues, who you work with on a daily basis. It's if you get on the bus in the morning and you go on the bus to travel to work, it's the guy that you see every day on the bus, but maybe it is you've never actually spoken to him, even though you've seen him 150 times. Maybe one of you, women, you go off to the gym and it's the girl who you go to the gym and you see her there regularly. Or maybe it's the guy in the petrol station that you've been getting your petrol from the same petrol station and you get to know he's the guy that owns the place and so forth. It's the mothers at the school we go to. It's our neighbour next door. It's our neighbour next door. So here's a question. Do you know your neighbour? It's one of the things about Australian society that's being brought out more and more is how little we actually know people in our community. Do you know your neighbour? If you think about it right now, do you know the person that lives on this side of you? Do you know the person that lives on that side of you? Do you know the names of the people in that household? Have you met them? Have you talked to them? Have you sought to serve them? Do you know the sorts of things that are going on in their lives? Have you taken an interest in them? Have you taken some cookies to them or something? Do you know them? Have you sought to know them? Because God, in His providence, has set you down on this earth right beside other people. He put them there, put you there. Do we know them? Do we seek to get to know them? Now we start to see something important. You see, in the end, the real life of gospeling or evangelizing is not to be confused with some special church project that's done every so often and we might be able to get involved with. It's actually to live the Christian life with a gladness and a joy and an intentionality every single day. And therefore, you see, evangelism is not just something that some people can get involved in. It's every one of us. Every single person. Even the elderly person who's shut in a nursing home. They've got the person who is the resident right next door. Or they've got the cleaning lady who comes in regularly, you know, and you ask her who she is and what's her family like. And you get to know her and look for opportunities to speak the word of Christ to them. Next, I want us to notice something from Acts, which has already been pointed out. And this ties into how do I go about this speaking to my neighbour? Okay, now I see, yeah, all right, they're there. There's so many people that God has put right in my pathway. How do I go about doing this? Notice the difference between what Peter did when he preached to the Jews at Pentecost and what Paul did when he preached to the Greeks on Mars Hill. Now, no, this is preaching. This is the official proclamation of the word. But the principles that are found here nevertheless come across and they apply into our personal witnessing as well. These two men, and it's not just because they're two different men, but these two men approached their pattern of their speaking in completely different ways when they spoke to these two different groups of people, and it was because they were two different groups of people. The first, at Pentecost, were a group of the Jews. And they were at Pentecost because they were Jews that were committed to their religion. Okay, they come in from many different places to worship in Jerusalem. And so these Jews were very familiar, or at least somewhat familiar, with the Old Testament history, with the scriptures of the Old Testament, with the prophets, with King David and so on, the various things that Peter takes up. He brings out and draws in out of the scriptures many different things that they were already familiar with, and that's how he speaks to them, based on who they were and what they knew already. On the other hand, Paul, when he was given the opportunity to go and speak on Mars Hill to the Areopagus, he doesn't do any such thing. He doesn't begin with the Old Testament scriptures and with King David and all of those sorts of things, not at all. He begins with where those men are at. In fact, before that, he had spent a good deal of time wandering around Athens and having a good look at what the city was like, what the people were like, what they were engaged in, what they were doing. And of course, well and truly, was paganism right there. They had their multiplicity of gods, their superstitions, and all of their ways of life with these things. And so Paul, particularly when he preaches then to them, he draws upon where they're at and what they know. And Paul draws attention to this in 1 Corinthians 9. And I think, once again, this has been also drawn out this morning already, but remind you of it. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says there, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." He says, "Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." And he makes several comparisons. He says, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." There are two senses in which Paul says he becomes all things to all men. Notice, first of all, of course, what he's not saying that he becomes just like them. You know, well, they go off to the pubs and clubs, so he'll go off and pubbing and clubbing and that sort of thing. No, that's not what he means at all. He says, first of all, he seeks to know who these people are. "I become all things to all men." I want to know who these people are. That's what Paul did in Athens, when he goes around Athens and he wants to know, what's this society like? What are these people like in general? He wants to understand their background. He wants to understand their basic beliefs, what they hold to be true, what they understand. But then secondly, it's this. He wants to know them not just generally as a group. He also wants to know them personally. What is this person individually like? So that he can get beside them. So he says, "To the weak, I became as weak." In other words, to someone who's weak and frail, then he will be gentle and quiet and calm with such a person. So here's the next step of how to do evangelism. Yes, we need to live as a Christian. We need to speak the beauty of what we believe and what we know as part of our everyday conversation, our living. The scripture puts it as conversation, our whole of our living of our life before others. But we need to actually have a genuine love and care for all of our neighbours. to actually care enough about them to take the time to really ask others about who they are, what they are, what they know, and what they believe. We ought to understand more generally, for example, if you are approaching someone who's a Muslim. If someone's a Muslim, you ought to know what do Muslims believe. So if someone identifies as a Muslim, then you immediately have come into your mind, this in general is what this person does about approaching life. So I know where to go with them. Or if someone comes to your front door and knocks on the front door and they say they're a JW. Okay, yep, already. You ought to have a fairly clear idea of where they come from and know where you're wanting to go. And so on. In Singapore, almost certainly you want to be pretty au fait with what it is to be a Taoist, a Buddhist or a Hindu, because that's the likely sorts of people that you're going to run into. And of course, what you find in Australia is that people like that, such as your Buddhists and your Hindus and your Muslims and so on, they're far more likely to want to talk about God and religious things, unlike your run-of-the-mill Australian who says, go away. But we also need to be a little bit careful that we don't just simply in a general way simply make assumptions about people. So that immediately someone says, I'm a Mormon, and you just pull up your, predetermined, this is what a Mormon's like, this is what you're like, and I'm going to deal with you like this. We do need to not only have the general ideas about people, but we then need to say, I need to know you as a person. It's just the same as if someone says, oh, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, and people say, oh, I know what a Christian is, and they're thinking about a Roman Catholic. Well, I know nothing about you, if they make a generalization. But then this raises an interesting question. If we're going to more generally know about people, I can say this about Australians, I can't say this definitely about Singaporeans, but no doubt there's probably going to be somewhat of a crossover there. If we say, remembering the caveat about generalisations, in general, when you come across your standard Australian next door neighbour, who are you going to be talking to? We ought to have that in mind. Who are you going to be talking to? There was a kind of a typical society in general at Pentecost. There was a typical society in general on Mars Hill. Well, what about us? Have we thought about that? Have we really started to get that in our minds and our hearts? And hopefully this conference has got us all thinking a bit more deeply about who and what the people are in Australia in general. I'd like to add perhaps a couple of other things that some of the stuff I has been said already, but perhaps a couple of other things to help us think through that. Australia has continued to, in its slide into increasing paganism, has gone through various aspects. We've talked this morning already about postmodernism, but postmodernism came after modernism. Makes sense? Modernism is the idea that everything's about science. Everything's about reason and rationality and proving everything. If you can't prove it to me scientifically, it's not true. That's essentially modernism. Okay? So, therefore, according to the modern rationalistic mind, things such as miracles, like the virgin birth and so on, or the inspiration of scripture, or even the very existence of God, you can't prove that to me, therefore that's out. So God goes out, scripture goes out, miracles go out, salvation, heaven, hell, they're all gone. They're not there. So Australia's already been through that. We ought to understand that the people we approach, many of them simply say, those things are rubbish. They just don't exist. But we're now more into a postmodern type of situation, and it's postmodernism now that we come into. And postmodernism, essentially what it does is it rejects the idea of one grand narrative. A narrative is a story. One big story. One big overarching truth that says this is what it's all about and this ties everything together. And this is the truth and the umbrella under which we ought to understand things. That is a description of true Christianity. The one overarching truth is this. There is one true living God who's the creator. And we are the creation. And everything else is creation. That's what we heard from Pastor Connors at the beginning. That's that one overarching great truth. We are sinners and rebels. We are destined for eternal hell. We need the Savior who is Jesus Christ alone. That is the grand meta-narrative that ties everything together. Postmodernism says, rubbish. Okay, postmodernism says, there is no such thing, in actual fact, as objective truth or objective morals or even objective reality and reason. Those things are, in fact, according to the postmodernists, they're a manufacture of our society. Or Pastor Connors also drew attention to that too, in the way in which it says, it's our collective consciousness that produces life, you know? It's us who develops who society is and what society is, and we are the determiners of all of those things. And as such, okay, whatever your truth or reality, that's fine for you. And if you want to believe that, you want to go with that, that's great. As long as you don't hurt anyone, as long as you tolerate other views, okay, that's fine. And this kind of thinking arises out of the evolutionary view that says everything's random, there is no meaning to life. Rises out of the left, out of the Marxist view, which says everything is about materialism and the spiritual is out of it. All of those things sort of blending together to get to postmodernism. So, what are you going to come across? Given all of these things, once again, you can't generalize absolutely, but here, let me make a generalization. The person that you will come across most likely is that you'll be speaking to a hardened, skeptical, individualistic, pleasure-seeking person of the postmodern age. Okay? In a general sense, you will come across people that are hardened and skeptical and individualistic and pleasure-seeking in the postmodern age. What does that mean, therefore, for when I speak to and interact with my next door neighbour? When we come to reflect the beauty of Christ and the whole of the Christian worldview, Christ himself, how do we get to speaking to them about the whole area of our need for salvation, of Jesus the Saviour, of the need for God's grace and of faith in Jesus Christ? One of the immediate things that's obvious is that there's no point beginning with what used to be in Australia a very classic way of witnessing, and that is to ask people, how do you think you're going to get to heaven? Are you good enough to get to heaven? You see, if you are talking to someone who's living in a sort of a evolutionary, postmodern type of world, what do you mean, good enough for God? I don't have to be good enough for God. What do you mean, go to heaven? I'm not going to heaven. When I die, I mean, you know, I'm just a bit of, you know, dirt, and I'll go back into the dirt and potter for flowers. So, what's your point? To begin with, if you like, the area of justification, how can you be right with God? To begin straight away with the area of glorification, how will you get to heaven, is irrelevant to someone in a pagan world. It's irrelevant. And what's most likely to happen is that you're speaking a foreign language to them that sounds a bit like a whole heap of religiosity that has no relevance to anything. And it's easy for them to quickly dismiss you and not want to speak to that religious nut next door.
So where do you begin?
Well, brethren, I encourage you, begin by getting to know them, to love them, who they are, what they do, what interests them. Take a genuine interest in them. Genuinely commit to memory those people's names and their relatives and the things that are part of their life. Pray for them in your devotions and in your family worship so that you include your whole family with a prayer for them and a devoting towards seeking what you can do for them. And then speak to them. I'd suggest to you, this is just one suggestion amongst, I'm sure, many. Speak to them in the area of sanctification, rather than justification or glorification. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, all things are in Christ. All things are for Christ, and all things lead to his glory. So that, begin by having that real interest in them. Do they have a sick husband or a sick wife? Do they have, are they struggling with a rebellious teenage daughter? Are they absolutely exhausted because they're working incredibly long hours and they have young children up all night? Maybe the person next door has been ripped off by some unscrupulous tradesman or salesman. Maybe they're trying to come to terms with all of the stuff about climate change and, whoa, you know. Talk with them. Let them know that you are an ordinary human being too. Perhaps, you know, talking about struggles in their marriage, and you say, yeah, I mean, it's not easy in marriage, is it? And you can be honest with them and say, yeah, I struggle too. But what you do is you then start to talk to them. How do you cope with that? How do you deal with that? Perhaps you get to know that the woman next door is really struggling with depression because of an abortion, and yet the abortionists tell them abortion is no big deal. According to the worldview of today, you know, this is just, you know, we don't make distinctions, and therefore this is just a bit of flesh and you get rid of it and you're all fine. And she's really struggling. Ask her why. How are you coping with that? What are you doing to cope with that? And that leads into, it's not surprising that you're struggling with that. And here's the reason why. It's not what the abortionists say. It's not that truth. Here is the truth of the gospel. Here's the truth of what we were made to be. Here is the truth concerning human life. Here is the truth concerning the fall and sin and what it brings. And there is a real hope. Here's the difference that makes a difference to me and my wife as we struggle in our marriage and we have our disagreements and so forth. This is where we come to. And we come to fall down before the living God and before his truth and to confess our sins. And that we know that the answers are to be found in the Word of God and in salvation in Christ. It's with the wisdom of God, the reality of truth found in the Bible that speaks to real problems. You notice what Pastor Connors drew out at the end of Romans there. It gives that big list of these are the sorts of things that humanity enters into as they fully take up paganism and go in that direction, and it leads to a wretchedness of life. We have a civilization that's sort of plastered over with, you know, oh, everything's just wonderful and we're heading to utopia. But dig beneath the surface of people around you and you'll find that they are struggling. They are hurting. And there is where we have that place to come to with the gospel of Christ that makes a world of difference in people's lives. It leads back, of course, to speaking about justification. It must do. It always does. To speak about sin and salvation in Christ. But here is where, as it were, one of the places where the gospel has traction in people's lives when they've rejected these other things under the influence of Satan and the whole paganistic type worldview. It leads people to ask, what's the reason for the hope within you? Why is it that though you're sharing with me right now the fact that you've lost a relative and yet, you know, you have a grief, but a grief with a hope? Why do you have a hope when you've just been through such a grievous loss of a relative? We can speak a word here and there, speak of the beauty of God's creation and the spring flowers or many other different things. It says people get to know you, to see you as a real person who's relatively normal, that they will be willing to open up to you a bit more. You can continue to be someone who's cheerful and thankful in the midst of this world that has so many disappointments and so many sorrows and so many things that are obviously wrong in our society. You show your willingness to do things for them. Really, practically, what Pastor Coleman was saying, that the gospel is also the fact that we are willing to give of ourselves for our neighbour, to help them out, to look out for ways in which we can genuinely and practically serve them and help them. And they see in you then something very different compared to the darkness and the deceit that is all around them. That's the living gospel. It's living in you. So that we don't just speak, but we do. You see, Matthew 5 verse 16 that we started with, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may hear, that they may see your good works. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, the shining of our light is not so much our ability to stand up and eloquently spout theology. It is important that we have very clearly in our hearts and minds that theology. We ought to be students of theology like anything. That's true. The shining of our light isn't so much the ability to set forth in wonderful, you know, expositional ways all detailed theology. Neither is it the ability to necessarily lay out from beginning to end, you know, all complicated truths. But rather is that they may see your good works. Don't jump too fast to saying, "Oh, suddenly I have an opportunity to speak to my neighbour. You know, I'll give a quick summary of bang, 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 that's how you're going to be saved." Phew, done that. Spend the time to get beside people, walk with people, to go everywhere gospeling, which is that they may see your good works, to see your love of them, your genuine care of them, compared to what's around them in the world. Seek to do good unto all, especially those of the house of the hold of faith, but do good to all. Genuinely love and care for your neighbour. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, seeking to be living and speaking the gospel. In other words, living and speaking Christ. In our pagan Australian situation, this can be, as I suggested to you, one of the doorways that we can come to that is through the doorway of sanctification. It's one fruitful way to speak to your neighbour next door. Thank you.